If you would, open your Bibles to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. When we look at the book of James, we are looking at the idea of wholehearted devotion to Jesus. James starts off in the book and talks about wisdom and talks about actually in trials, if we don't have, we don't actually stay faithful to God in trials and we need wisdom, we realize trials are actually making us closer to God. He actually pushes us to continue to be doers of the word and not just hearers only, that we actually fulfill what we said we believe in Christ, that we actually do something about it. He tells us in the end of chapter 1 to practice true religion, to follow God and actually help out those that are in need, widows and orphans and those that don't have much, to help them out. And then he goes into chapter 2, James talks and he says, look, some of you are actually showing favoritism. In fact, you're not actually doers of the word. You're actually showing favoritism and just helping out those that you see that are rich, that are wealthy, that look like you, that act like you. And then he gets into this part of James chapter 2, and he starts to talk about faith and works. And this area of the Bible in James chapter 2, 14 through 26, is probably one of the passages that actually causes many people to question the idea of faith and works. Can I actually have faith alone in Christ, or do works actually play a part in my salvation? Do I actually somehow get saved by some of the works I do? We're going to look at that today, and then in another time when I have a chance to preach, we'll finish out the chapter and look at that and see that we need to have a living faith. And we are saved by Christ alone, through faith alone, by His grace alone. And we are saved, and you can see in your bulletin the idea of sola scriptura, and then you see a handout, but you can actually see that Reformation statement, and I believe this passage 100% agrees with that, and we're not going to see a conflict, but we are going to have to explain some things that people have some hard times understanding. As we look at that, I want to think or look, read this passage, James 14 through 26. Let's read this as or follow along as I read it out loud. James 14, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. We'll stop there in what I preached through today, but I want to continue reading through the passage so we have an idea of what's going on in the full context. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from your works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by one another, by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. And I want to look at this idea that living faith is active faith. Living faith is going to be active faith. There was a robber that came into a Bank of Scotland, and in this Bank of Scotland, there was a man there sitting there reading a newspaper. His name was Andrew Scott, and this was on March 31st of 2008, and this robber burst in and demanded money. He said, this is a holdup, give me the money, and he said, I've got a gun, and he tells the bankers that, and the terrified cashiers start to get out the money. But Andrew Stewart stands up and he walks over to this bank robber and he says, it's April Fool's, or April 1st, mate. It's April Fool's Day. You don't have a gun in there. And the robber said, stand back. I have a gun. And Andrew said, go ahead, shoot me. And he grabbed the bag from him. And the robber ran out the door, ran off, was later caught, and And later it was told to Andrew that that actually wasn't April Fool's. It was actually March 31st. And what he believed about that day led him to those actions. Even though he was incorrect in what he thought, it led him to action. You know, what we believe about God leads us to actions to serve to God. If you're a person that says you have faith but are inactive, you don't serve God, this passage is for you. We looked at these passages on favoritism. We've looked at what God talks to us about in those ways, saying favoritism is wrong. We can't treat people that are rich or poor differently. We treat people equally. We care for them. We actually show mercy to others because there is judgment coming. And we showed mercy to them because God has shown mercy to us. And today we see here we need to have an active and living faith. Let's look in verse 14 what it says. It says in verse 14, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him?" The first point that you can see in your bulletin there is the unconvincing faith. Unconvincing faith. Just because someone says something is true doesn't mean it's true. Just because somebody says something doesn't mean it's true. James sets up a hypothetical situation. He says to these people, he's talking to his brothers, he says, "My brothers," so we assume that the people he's talking to, some of them are Christians, at least some of them, right? And he says, "What good is it?" Or really, in other translations, it says, "What does it profit? Of what benefit is it?" And then he sets up this hypothetical situation. Of what benefit is it if somebody does this? And this is what he says. If someone says he has faith but does not have works, what good is that? That's the question he's asking. What good is it if somebody says they have faith but they don't have works? James gives a picture of a person that claims genuine salvation. And a key to this passage that we're going to see is this idea that he says, someone says, if someone says, right? So he's making a claim. James is saying, this person says he has faith. He's saying it by his words, but his actions don't show it at all. I say I have faith, but there's no works. And James asks the question, what good is that? This person has no problem saying it. In fact, the way that he says it, or the way that the wording is set up, the idea of saying that you have faith, he proclaims it all the time. I have faith. I have faith. I have faith. Never works. Never serving. Never following God. A person that's willing to claim and repeatedly say that they have faith is able to move their mouth, but they're unable to move their arms. They're unable to move their legs. They're unable to actually go out and serve. And this is the problem that James is presenting. And he says, can that faith save him? You see, in some translations, I think the King James leaves out that word "that," and that's just left out in the translation, and it should be there. And that is a key word in this because it says, can that faith save him? And James is talking about that faith that person says he has, but it actually is bearing zero fruit. We see that this person is not referred to as a believer. He's not been called a brother. This is just a person that says he has faith, and James says, can that faith save him? What we see here is somebody is self-deceived about their faith. They're self-deceived about their faith. We even saw this earlier in James 1:22. It says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. And even in chapter 1, over and over, James says, stop deceiving yourself. And James sets up another hypothetical illustration and says, here's somebody that says they have faith, but there's nothing that shows it. They're really self-deceived. Can that faith save him? Most of us have talked to a friend or a neighbor, a coworker, family member, and they would say, I am a Christian. And they have zero evidence of actually being a follower of Christ. You talk to them and say, you need to be a follower of Christ. You need to trust Him as your Lord and Savior. And their response is, years ago, there was an event that made me realize that I'm not good. Years ago, there was a scary time and I had a car accident. And I didn't die, so I know I'm saved. Years ago at VBS, or at a camp, or at something, I prayed. And then you say, where do you go to church? and they say the name of a church, and then you say, who's the pastor, or, you know, what anything. They don't know anything about it. They've never been. And you think, at least what you're saying and what you're doing don't match up. And this is exactly what James is talking about. It's a person that is self-deceived. They think that they have faith, but they have a false faith. They actually are believing in, there's two different types of faith. And there is, in this passage, there are two different types of faith. We see this, he talks about it. He says in verse 14, can someone be saved, or someone says that this faith that they have saves them, but they don't have any works, they don't have any action to it. And James says, can that faith save him? And he goes on in the end of verse 17, he says, it does not have works, it is dead. Faith by itself without works is dead. He goes on a little later and says, faith without works is useless. Again, in verse 26, he finishes out the passage, faith apart from works is dead. And so he's talking about two different types of faith, a dead faith and a living faith. There's a faith that can save, and there's a faith that is fooling people. And you may look at this passage and say, that actually makes me a little bit nervous. Exactly what James is getting us to do. Is my faith valid faith? Am I actually trusting Jesus alone for my salvation? If I'm trusting Jesus alone for my salvation, that is true faith. And if you've trusted Jesus alone for your salvation, that is going to very clearly and naturally lead to a life that lives for Jesus. A person that says, I have faith, but does not live for Jesus, that does not follow him, should have zero confidence in their salvation. Talk about assurance, and people will say, I don't have assurance of my faith. And it's probably because they don't have an active faith. Sometimes it's because they're living in sin. And we shouldn't have confidence of our faith when we live in sin, run from God, and say, I don't want any part in him. God doesn't say, oh, that's a good faith. James is saying a true faith is a living faith. I want to talk just a moment about what is true faith. True faith is like if you could imagine it, like a stool with three legs. True faith has this, and this is something that's not original with me. This is well documented throughout history. These three things are built on faith is built on a three-legged stool. Knowledge, assent, and trust. Knowledge, assent, and trust. Knowledge points to the fact that we believe or we know something is true. It has genuine faith must believe something. That's a leg that we believe. We believe Jesus died, rose again, and he's alive today. That's the knowledge. Assent actually refers to the intellectual conviction that the knowledge that we have is true and beneficial. That what he said and what he did and what we know to be true is actually true and beneficial. And we believe it, and it can meet the needs of our salvation. So we know this, we realize it can meet our salvation, and then it actually becomes in trust or a volition where we actually follow and we call out in our reliance on him. So if we just simply say, I believe or I know this, and I actually have this idea that it's good, but I'm not going to actually follow and trust, then that's not true faith. That's just intellectual knowledge. But true faith is actually knowledge, assent, and trust. And we simply say, God, I believe that this is true. I know that it can save me. And I'm putting my trust in you. That is true faith. And true living faith will lead to action. You may say, well, what about Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 and 10? Well, let's look at that. These are just so clearly tied to this. And this is so clearly holding together what James is saying. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Faith is a gift of God. Grace is the gift that God has given to us. Mercy. I do not muster up enough faith on my own because I'm such a good guy. I don't muster it up. It's actually God producing faith so he can give me life. It is by faith alone, in Christ alone, and you see very clearly, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And then in verse 10, it says this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." Faith that saves is living faith. God saves you so that you can serve him. God doesn't save you just so that you can sit back and say, "It's great that God saved me. I have a ticket that will keep me out of hell and a ticket that will get me into heaven." But that's it. When a person is saved, they're saved to good works so that they can actually serve him. Well, James wants to illustrate that again. He's illustrated so many things to us. He's told us about the waves of the sea. He's talked about the rich and the poor, and he used such descriptive language. And again, he talks right here to us in verse 15, and he says, here's an illustration to help you out. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled," without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? This is the idea. Useless faith. You can see the second point in your bulletin. We see this faith was unrecognizable. We see now that it's useless faith. Our actions speak louder than words. We all know that. We've heard that over and over. Actions speak louder than words. James goes on, and then remember, we're talking a person that says they have faith. They say they do. But their actions are speaking louder than their words or inactions. He goes on in the illustration and he says, imagine this. There's a brother or sister here, and he's very deliberate. He says a brother or sister, and so he's talking about somebody that is in Christ. Says, and he includes sisters among them, and this even helps us. We can even think of Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There's no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And he's saying, here it is, a brother or sister in Christ. He's not discriminating against men or women. He's saying, whatever it may be, this person you come across is in a terrible situation. They're poorly clothed and they're lacking daily food. These believers were probably in chronic poverty. And we see this throughout James. He talks about people that are in chronic poverty. They just don't have enough to live. They were in rags or poorly clothed with nothing much to show for themselves. They didn't even have food for the day. So they're probably in rags and they don't have food to even eat that day. And one of you says to them, James is getting pretty personal. This is where it gets pretty tough. He says, one of you, right? And it's like, oh, okay. Everybody's in the audience listening to James or receiving this letter thinking, which one was it? Was it me? Right? Says to them, you say, go in peace, be warmed and filled. Undoubtedly, these Jewish believers, some of them probably heard the words, right? You probably know it. Shalom Alechem, right? This idea of go in peace. They see the need too. They say, be warmed and filled. It was so clear. It wasn't like they just missed it and they were like, wow, they're wearing some bad clothes today. They look thin and they don't have enough food, but you know, they're probably fine. No, they were very clear. This person saw them, saw they had a need, and then just said, hey, be warm, be filled, and walks away. And he asks the question, what good is that? Sounds familiar from the verse before. Really, what good is it? Literally, there is zero gain for this destitute person. They're left without food. They're left without clothing. They're in desperate need. There's no gain to the speaker. This doesn't show the speaker's faith. This doesn't actually show the person any help. So neither the person is getting gain nor the speaker. There's a serious problem here. Look in 1 John 3:16-18. 1 John 3:16-18. We think, could this be true of us? And if it's true of us, what does that mean about our faith? If this is true about us, what does it mean? Do you even notice the needs of others? Do you even notice the needs of others? 1 John 3:16-18 says this, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our life for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Do you think that's a little bit of a parallel passage? Would you say that this influences what we're looking at here? Would you look at this and say, that's very clear? I mean, and Jesus or John isn't condemning somebody for having the world's good. He's not saying, hey, you're terrible if you have money or you have possessions. I mean, you need to be careful about that, but he's not saying you're terrible for it. But he says, if you have those things and you see somebody that's in need and you close your heart against them, how does God's love abide in him? You can hear James asking, yeah, John, what good is that? Right? What good is that? Well, nothing's good about that. It shows that our faith is either so weak that we're unwilling to serve, or our faith is probably more likely, what he's saying, is non-existent. Let me ask, do you notice your brother and sister in Christ in need? Do you treat the rich better than the poor? Do you care for those that are orphans, that are widows, that don't have? Do you ever meet the needs of others? It's one thing to notice them. It's just like this guy in the passage. Oh yeah, I saw how bad this person was. I saw how poorly they were doing. And I walked away. It's like the Good Samaritan, right? All these people see, oh wow, there's a guy beat up on the side of the road. Let's just leave him there and move on. They noticed. Good job. At least you're looking around. But do we meet the needs of others? Galatians 6:10 says this. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. I think James has this idea, and he's trying to emphasize here, hey, look, this is a brother or sister in Christ. This is somebody that you say that you're going to love. This is somebody that you should care for, a brother or sister in Christ. I mean, this isn't even a random person. This is somebody you probably know. This is somebody that you may be close to. And you just overlook them. You see the need and you don't care. You know what James is saying? Faith like that is dead faith. Now he's not saying those works, feeding those brothers, giving food to the poor, helping that sister out that's in need, that doesn't save you. But he's saying the faith that is salvific faith is faith that is going to do something about that. Faith that saves is faith that is trusting in Jesus Christ and is motivated to serve the brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, we say this phrase all the time, talk is cheap, right? We hear it all the time, right? Show me. You can hear it echo on the basketball court when you have a bunch of high school guys playing together, or even dads out there against their sons like I do sometimes with my kids. I can beat you one-on-one. There's no chance. And then they say, come on, Dad, let's go, all four of us against you. And I'm like, okay, I better win, right? Otherwise, talk is cheap. And this is the idea here. Oh, I care for others. I have faith. No, I can't help. I'm sorry. I'm too busy. I don't feel good. I'm out of money. I just want you to think I'm a good person, but I'm not actually going to serve. I'm not actually going to help that person out. That faith, James says, what good is that? What good is that faith? And he's not saying it like, hey, you should start serving. What he's very clearly saying that faith is dead faith. You haven't actually had a heart change. You haven't had a transformation. That's what the gospel is. It changes us. We see in Romans that a person is transformed by the word of God. Their life is going to be continually growing closer and closer to Christ. But if there's no transformation going on, maybe that is not living faith. When was the last time you went out of your way to help those around you? When was the last time that you said, my faith is living and active? If James said to you, show me your faith, and by my works I will show you my faith, and you said, no, I'm just going to say it in word. James would say, well, I've got a passage for this. I've got a scripture that was actually inspired, or that's inspired and written to you. We see the last point in your bulletin, unresponsive faith, lifeless and lacking hope. Unresponsive faith is lifeless and lacking hope. And he says in the end of verse 16, what good is that? So in verse 17, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. This is sometimes a verse that causes believers a lot of problems, and they think my faith has to be based on my works, and that's not what he's saying here. He's saying that faith in Christ will have works. It will be faith alone in Jesus But the faith alone in Jesus will not just simply stay dormant. It will actually be active. Let's look at this and pull this apart a little bit. So faith by itself does not have works. This faith is alone. This faith has nothing else. It might be belief in Christ. It might have knowledge in Christ and say, yes, I know there's a hell. I know there's a heaven and I want Jesus, but I don't want him to be my Lord. People will sometimes say, I got saved, but I trusted Jesus, but he's not my Lord. Well, that's crazy. If you're not willing to obey him, you're simply wanting it for selfish reasons. I want salvation to save me from heaven, but I don't actually want to serve him. Do you love him? Not really. I just want him to rescue me. You know what? It's clear. Those that love him follow his commandments. Over and over we see this and we think, the people that are believers in Christ Jesus are those that love him and love others. It's not those actions that make their salvation true. It is Jesus that makes their salvation true. And because of what they have in Christ, they want to serve him. They serve in true submission. When there's opportunity to show your faith, you do it. Not because you're wanting to boast about it. You show your faith because this is what a person chosen by God, living with him as king, this is what we do. When Jesus is our king, we say, I follow you. You're my master. I'm going to serve you. That's what we do. We are justified by faith alone. And I want to be very clear here. You must understand that you are saved by faith alone, through grace alone, and Christ alone. Faith alone saves a person. It's not just intellectual assent, but it's belief that takes action. This faith can save. It's not faith plus works. It's faith alone. Look in Romans 3:28. Romans 3:28 says this, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. We're justified by faith apart from works, but our faith will immediately begin working. Faith immediately begins working after that. Galatians 5:6 says this, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision should For neither in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, not by good works. John Calvin, the great reformer, wrote this, and this is at the end of your outline, but you can see this. It is therefore faith alone which justified, yet the faith which justified is not alone. We saw in Ephesians 2:8 and 9, salvation is not a result of works. Salvation is not produced by works, but salvation immediately makes us fit for good works. We immediately serve him. He forensically redeems us from all lawlessness, and we immediately start living for him. Titus 2:14 says, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. You are not saved by good works, but if you say, I don't want to serve, I don't care to obey, I don't want to live like Jesus, I don't want to be around Christians, I don't want to follow God in any way, then I would look at that just like James would and say, well, what good is your faith? Can that faith save him? And I would say no. That faith is lacking. If you see a seed, a little seed that you would plant in the ground can have life. And you know that seed is truly alive because when you plant it, it produces a plant. But if you put a seed in the ground and it doesn't grow at all, there is no use to get a grown plant and just shove it on top of that seed. That seed is not actually bearing fruit. That seed is not actually alive. You've just simply covered it up with a living plant and tried to put something on top of it. That is the same way that people do with their faith. They don't actually believe and have life-giving faith. They just simply want to pile on works and say, maybe that's going to give me life. Maybe that's going to give me hope. Maybe that's going to be what's best. But life-giving faith is a faith that is trusting in Jesus Christ as their Savior alone, and it'll start bearing fruit. Living faith is a demonstrated faith. And you may think, well, how do I know if I'm saved? How do I know if I have true faith? Well, we can see throughout this book, we see in 1 John through the New Testament, there's a few ways. And I'll say these things, and if you think, let's talk about this later, I would love for you to talk about it. And if you say, I'm not sure of my salvation, I would love to be able to go through this and say, I want you to have confidence that you know God. There's four ways that we know we have true faith. There's obedience to the command of God. There's practicing righteousness. So there's obedience to the commands. There's practicing righteousness. There's also a radical breach with our former life of sin. A radical cutting off of the sin. And there's walking in love. What happens is a lot of times when we have true faith, or when people want to say they have true faith, they say, well, I stopped doing the bad stuff. And they wonder, am I truly saved? But they haven't actually started to follow God in faith. Now, their faith may be true, but they're not living like it. If you can't discern and say, I have outward, clear evidence of faith, then you may need to either check your heart and say, do I have true faith in God? Or am I just not willing to serve Him as my King? 2 Corinthians 5 says this, 5:14, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him for whose their sake died and was raised. Are you living for Christ? If you're living for Christ, it's evidence that the faith that you have is true. But if you're not living for Christ and don't care one bit to serve Him, to care for the believers, to help those out, question your faith. When I was young, as we conclude here, when I was young, we had a Great Dane, and we actually had some cats. And I remember one of the cats was foolish and walked on the top of the fence in the backyard, and the Great Dane hit the fence, and that cat fell into the yard. And that Great Dane got after it, right? And that cat, I remember being so sad because our cat was dying. And I just remember as a kid, probably one of the most traumatic experiences I see, right? As a young kid. And I remember looking at that little cat and thinking and knowing it's not breathing. It's losing its breath. And it goes out and it stops. And the words, he's not breathing. She's not breathing. It's not breathing. Obviously make us think this animal does not have life. It's just clear. You don't have to be a vet to figure that out. If you're a person that says, I have faith, but there's no life, there's no action, there's no serving, I would say, your faith isn't breathing. Your faith isn't active. It would be easy to say, I don't see, I don't hear. There's nothing that sounds like you're following God. So what do we do? Well, your faith may be on life support. It's not like you're going to lose your salvation, but you may say, you know what? I need to serve God with all my heart and my life because He is my King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And I'm going to serve Him with the rest of my days. And you start saying, I'm going to serve Him, even though it's hard. It takes my time. It takes my money. It takes my effort. I want to serve Him because He's my King. You may be here and say, I've been basing my whole salvation on something that happened to me, on some works I've done. On something that maybe I was saved out of a car accident. I lived. Maybe I said, God, I don't want to die here. And you didn't die. And you figure, well, that means I'm saved. If you have not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and said, I believe in you as my Lord and Savior, and I need to repent of my sins, then your salvation is standing on something that you've done. You need to trust Christ as your Savior. If you're a new Christian, and you're saying, I trusted Christ as my Savior. I know that I'm a believer. But you've never followed Him in baptism? We're going to get to see a couple baptisms here in just a couple moments. You need to follow Him in baptism. If I said, hey, are you a Christian? Yes. That's awesome. You trust Christ as your Savior? Yes. What is the gospel? And you go through and it's so clear. And then I say, when were you baptized? Oh, I don't want to be baptized. I can't be baptized. Wait, so Christ is your King. And you're submitted to Him as Lord, but you're not willing to follow Him in the first thing that He tells you to do, to be baptized and publicly declare it. I would say, your faith may be alive, but it's sure not active as it should be. And if you need to be baptized, It's just water. You take a shower every day, hopefully. Make a public declaration and say, I am saying I am part of the kingdom of God. I am part of this church and part of Christ. Members of faith, I encourage you to live boldly, sacrificially, lovingly for Christ. When you see another member in need, when you see something, don't just say, be warm and be filled. I hope somebody helps you out. Look to serve, to help, to care, to love, to show that we have an active faith. Faith alone justifies, yet the faith which justifies is not alone. Faith alone justifies, yet the faith which justifies is not alone. Let's pray.